Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us as we continue. We are just getting started. Can you hear the kids in the back seat? Are we there yet? Well, we're still in the very first portion, the very first part of the first chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to be here for a little while. Well, I don't know. Pastor Berglund, maybe we'll have to say once or twice, don't make me come back there. How are you, my friend?
Doing well, sir, and I hope you and those who are listening are likewise enjoying the summer. I thought last week I might start to make my summer vacation plans, and my wife reminded me that we're kind of done with summer almost, end of July.
Yeah.
And I don't know where it went. I came and went in such a hurry, I'm still dazed and baffled.
Well, more so for my kids. School starts, sorry kids if you're listening, school starts in 2 weeks.
Around here, likewise.
And you know, the reality for us set in because my oldest, who goes to Lutheran South here in St. Louis, is going to be a junior this year. And I looked at my wife the other day and I said, you know, we've only got her for 2 more years.
Yeah, quite possibly, depending on where they go to school. I know our grandson, who's been with us for 8 years now, eldest grandson, he's second year at the local college, Indiana University and Purdue University went together and they formed a number of sort of co-universities across the state. So he's, getting some of his basics there. So even though he's starting his second year there in college, he still lives here. The rent's free, and the food's free, and the laundry gets done. Oh, you know all the rest of those things.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, my kid's already being recruited. She's an academic monster, so it's probably likely that she's going to be going to school out of town. So.
Yeah, hopefully to some place that will challenge her and she'll enjoy and will serve her well in the future.
Oh, yeah. And you talk about not knowing where the time went. You know, you look at this kid who's now 16 going on 17 in college any day, and you go, my word.
Yeah, it's true that the time comes and goes in a hurry. Our oldest will turn 39 later this year, and I can remember bringing her home from the hospital in a borrowed car because ours was too drafty, and she was born in late November in Colorado. So
wow.
Yeah, and still that memory is bright and fresh in my mind, so yeah.
Yeah, maybe we should sing a couple of choruses of Zero Mostel or whoever it was from Fiddler on the Roof.
Indeed. I tell you, that's a great movie for a number of different reasons.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Not the least of which was the blessing for the Tsar.
Yeah, now that wasn't Zero Mostel. I don't remember who that was, but we're not here to talk about film. We're here to talk about Romans. Congratulations. You get to continue the introduction to Romans. After yes, what are we going to talk about today?
Well, there's kind of a flow, as you probably have already observed. The standard letter form in that day was A to B, in sender to recipient, greetings, which is the word charis or charein in Greek. We sometimes translate that grace, but it meant no more than just greetings. I pray all is well with you and the gods smile on you. There's sort of a wish prayer thing that went on, and then you got into the body of the letter. And in some ways, of course, that's the kind of thing you're looking at here in the letter to the Romans. It's the longest of Paul's letters. That's why it's the first in the Pauline corpus. It's over 5,000 words long. And it is to a place that Paul has not visited yet, which makes it somewhat unusual. He never visited Colossae, but wrote to them. Yet this is a little different. He's kind of done in the east, and he wants to move west. And as much Antioch has been sort of the headquarters for him and for the church in the east, he's looking at maybe making Rome the base point, the jumping-off point for his ministry out towards Spain. He'll mention that towards the end of the epistle. So he's interested in kind of introducing himself, number one, and he does so. The first verse is, Hi, I'm Paul. And then verses, of course, 2, 3, 4 come across along, and I'm a servant of Jesus. That's what's important for you to know about me. I'm a servant of Jesus, and Jesus is both truly God and truly man. And then in verses 5, 6, and 7, which we'll look at today, he connects the dots. That is, well, I'm Paul, and I'm a servant of Jesus. This is who Jesus is. Why should that matter to you?
That's the question. Why should that matter to us? Well, as we get into this, the Reverend Dr. Lane Berglund, my guest this morning, he serves at Faith Lutheran Church in Cherubusco. I just like saying that. Cherubusco, Indiana.
It's a fun word.
It is.
Comes out of Cherubusco, Mexico, for which this Cherubusco and the other Cherubusco in the U.S. and New York State are named, both of us.
Romans 1, 5-7, your assignment for today. Would you start us with prayer?
It'd be an honor and a pleasure. Grant grace, Heavenly Father, we pray, and overcome us with your Holy Spirit to open up our minds and hearts and pour in your word, that we might, as your servants, faithfully live so to honor you and glorify the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you'd like to get in with a question or a comment, do so early. Old habits die hard. We're in a new studio, new place, new phone numbers. 821-0850 here in the St. Louis area. You know, for 6 years I said the other number. You can't get it out of my head. 1-800-730-2727. That number did not change. You can reach us from anywhere in the United States with that 800 number, toll free. And KFUO at KFUO.org. Try the email. It works great. I know I've done so myself because I was a listener before I was a host. I've tried all the options. They work just fine. All right. Romans 1, verses 5 to 7 of chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the text for today. Okay, so Paul was a robust persecutor of the church. God calls him to be an apostle. He charges him with a mission to the Gentiles. He's also charged with, I think in short form, he establishes the foundation of the church with his doctrines and his epistles. And God equips him with, I guess, the necessary spiritual gifts to do what he has to do among the Gentiles. But as you said just a moment ago, when Paul goes on to say that we've also received a call to serve the gospel, what does that mean to me?
Yeah, he starts out by identifying his commission to bring the gospel to Gentiles, the nations. That's what the word Gentile means, is the nations. And have you ever heard the Yiddish term goy, you know, G-O-Y?
Yeah, yeah.
Plural for that, goyim, is nations. It's what's translated Gentiles. Ethnos, and if you heard the word ethnic, that's kind of the Greek word for a people. Well, to the peoples out that are not Jewish, that are not descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's what the authority is that Paul points to when he writes to the Romans. They are part of the world, the Gentiles, the nations. And even though there may be a strong Jewish component in, and there was, of course, in Rome, a strong Jewish presence, that doesn't mean that he can't refer to the whole mission as it focuses towards the capital city as being within the authorized commission that he's received from Jesus to bring the gospel to the nations. Rome was a most unusual city. It's the only city prior to the Industrial Revolution to reach 1 million people, and they were able to do that by means of water, running water and sewer, and then it was just really kind of a marvelous testimony to Roman engineering and construction. As a result, you have this vast quantity of people. You also have a vast quantity of wealth. One of the rabbis once opined that of the 10 units of wealth in the world, Rome has 9 of them. And particularly in the capital city, that was apparent. A lot of wealth, a lot of people. Yes, a lot of Jewish people, but at the same time, a lot of Gentiles. This is a target-rich environment, and it's within the scope of his authority to write to them because they're the Gentiles that Jesus said, go out and bring my message to. In fact, you know, there in verse 5, he talks about through whom, and then the whom refers to Jesus in verse 4. Through Jesus, we have received, and then you have a couple of different ways you can take the two words, grace and apostleship. One of the things you get to do in Greek is you get to sort of break apart one concept with two words and join them together with the word and in the middle. In fact, you know, it's I'm sure of great interest to all of our listeners to know that there are 16 different ways you can use the word and in Greek. And the 16th of those is where you take one concept and you explain it in two words. And that's probably what Paul's got in mind here. Who, through which we have received the gracious gift of apostleship is most likely what he has in mind. And, of course, the word apostle simply means one who is sent. One who is sent as a representative, one who is sent on a mission, one who is sent that has purpose. The ultimate apostle, of course, is Jesus. And, you know, you remember John's gospel. Jesus is constantly saying, the Father has sent me, and I am the one sent by the Father, and we want you to believe that I am the one the Father has sent. Well, like he has been sent, so he sends us. And particularly with Paul's case, he was commissioned a number of years after he was brought to faith by the church to take this gospel on the road. He would have been brought to faith maybe 35, 36 A.D. Andrew Steinman out of the University, Concordia University of Chicago, has done some marvelous work on chronology all the way from Abraham to Paul.
Oh, it's a great book.
Oh, yeah. And so you pick conversion to St. Paul right around 36 A.D., and he's brought to faith, and he never gets his name changed. I don't know where we come up with that weirdness. He's always Paul from birth because he's a Roman citizen. His father did some great thing. And this is God at work preparing Paul before he was born for this task, that Paul would have had Paul as one of his three Latin names, as a Roman citizen, as well as Saul as his Jewish name. And, for example, he's called, even though he's converted in Acts 9, he's still called Saul when he's sent out 14 years later in Acts chapter 13. It's only on the first missionary journey in Cyprus where the procurator is Sergius Paulus, whom all, by the way, you know, Saul has a Roman name named Paulus, so that's kind of cool. And after that, Luke refers to Paul as Paul. It's the name he uses in Gentile territories, and it's the one they would connect to rather than the foreign name Saul. So anyway, you've got this apostleship, which Paul takes really serious, that God in Christ has commissioned him with authority to take the message out there. And I remember reading once in a book that Paul would have been so surprised to find that later generations thought of his letters as Holy Scripture. And I would argue just the opposite, based on Paul's own understanding of his authority given to him by Christ personally on that road to Damascus of apostleship. He expects his words to be taken as authoritative, directly from and with the weight of Jesus, unless he notices otherwise. You know, my opinion, not of the Lord. But he writes with this authority, and he has a strong case for making, as he has this gracious gift. And it's a gracious gift because it wasn't deserved. He, as you mentioned, was a persecutor of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 to 15 is a great review of Paul as the chief of sinners. That's what he calls himself, first on the list of bad guys, because he put sword to the throats of people and tried to get them to deny their faith in Christ. He tried to rob people of eternal salvation, and he thought he was doing God a favor in the process. After he's brought to faith, he recognizes he was full of human pride, hubris, and he was a persecutor and all this other bad stuff, which he thought was doing God a favor. So, yes, he's very sensitive to that. Graciously, God has undeserved love flowing in the commission to Paul, first the being brought to faith part, but then the second being sent out as one, first of all, laid hands on by Jesus, and then later on commissioned and laid hands on by the church to bring the gospel to Gentiles. So he has received this gracious gift of apostle to bring about the obedience that is faith. And in verse 5, you have that obedience of faith thing. There are seven potential different interpretations of it, and the one that I think has got the strongest case is the obedience that is faith. I don't know that there's any English translation that does it that way, but it's like you consider God and humanity, and God reaches out and loves us, and what's the one rational response? Would be trust and joy and salvation, and it's the right response, and for that reason you could use the word obedience, even though being brought to faith is a complete gift of God, of no merit or worthiness on our part. But that's the focus, is he's been graciously commissioned to bring the Word of God to the nations so that they have that wonderfully logical, correct response of trust in Jesus for their salvation.
Now, my reaction, though, to the word obedience isn't that it's about faith or about gospel, that it's about law.
Indeed, and I think that's one of the challenges in looking at it. And I say there's the arguments flow on how the genitive is used, and this is obviously another point where I'm sure all of our listeners are going to be just tickled. But the Greek language has cases, and, you know, the English does kind of.
Sort of, yeah.
Sort of. I mean, we have the objective case me, the subjective case I, although we don't use that, and that's fading away quickly. But the genitive case here, and there's a number of uses by an author of a case. And it can be a subjective genitive, an objective genitive, an adjectival genitive, or a genitive of apposition. And I hope nobody has got a sort of a pulse on how many listeners just turned off the crammer. Hang in with me for just a sec, because it's still okay. But the last of those is probably what's intended here, where you have obedience that is defined by the use of the genitive to define the first term. And you can say, well, why would he use obedience? Well, in a sense, it's kind of the response that you would expect, where God calls people to faith and they respond positively, and even though it's to his credit and his work entirely, that we want to include fundamentally the relationship that we have with him is an obedience that we don't normally use the word of that, but it is saving faith, and that's what he has in mind, you know, that you have this response by people to the gospel as the Holy Spirit works in their hearts to bring them into a new relationship, to give them a new birth that could be described as an obedience, but it is essentially faith. And later on we'll talk about, you know, the obedience that flows from faith in Romans chapter 12, but that's not going to be his primary focus.
In the English, might it be more understandable if you replace obedience with discipline?
Or the right response.
Right response.
Yeah, I would almost go, and even though the... It is the thing which you, if everything was in the right relationship, you would expect that this would happen. If things were healthy and it was going to turn out well, then this is the kind of thing that would happen. What's that? The gospel is preached and people are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the focal point of his apostleship. And that's why he's coming to Rome, for their sake certainly, but also for the sake of people out west in Spain and Gaul and some of the other areas where the gospel would eventually go.
Now, here's the point where so much confusion exists in Christian theology today. When we talk about words like obedience or discipline or right response, the question comes up, does God's salvation come with a price? Am I obligated to do something in response?
Well, you know, it's an interesting question because you got two errors that you want to avoid. One is what has been often referred to in our circles as works righteousness, and that not
right.
Just in our circles, where somehow our efforts contribute to our salvation, which is clearly not biblical. The other opposite side of that is where you sort of just sit back and drink beer and do nothing, and it's all okay.
Yeah,
there is a call to service that comes with faith, and I think it's best said, I wish I could tell you the guy that said it, in Christianity, salvation is free, but your life lived after that is out of gratitude. You know, religion is grace, and the life lived as a religious person is just by gratitude for what we've got. It's not that we're thinking of earning anything with it, but if we're real, if the faith is there, then that faith will produce good works. And Paul and James are on the same page with this. You'll see this a little more later on, where Paul's very clear about how we are declared right with God, but also how that right relationship brings about a whole different way of living and right reason and rationale for living. So are we obligated to live differently? It depends on what you mean by that.
Yeah, well, yeah.
You know, the new man in Christ, born anew in the waters of baptism, wants to and struggles wonderfully to get it done. The old person that's still stuck in the mud, as it were, of sin and death, doesn't want to, and those two battle ferociously in the Christian. That's Romans 7. And, you know, Paul undertakes it seriously, but it's always a challenge. You know, we rejoice that our salvation is a free gift of God through faith in Christ. It is by grace. On the other hand, we struggle every day to put that into practice and to live consistently with our faith. And Paul's not an ivory tower theologian. You know, when he talks about what he suffered to fulfill what lacks in the sufferings of Christ, he reminds us in 2 Corinthians 12, five times he received 40 lashes minus one from the Jews, three times beaten with rods by the Romans. He was shipwrecked three times, once a whole day and night in open water, thrown to the wild animals, once stoned and left for dead at one occasion. So, you know, it's not that this guy's just sitting back, smoking his pipe and drinking sherry, talking about this stuff. He's got the scars to prove it. He's the honest-to-goodness, you know, energizer bunny of the faith that just won't take no for an answer, no matter how badly you beat him. If you want him to shut up, you're going to have to kill him, and of course, eventually they did.
But if Paul's the standard, I've got a lot of catching up to do.
Yeah, I'm so grateful that he, who is so way out in front compared to me, he still struggled, and he could write things like, I'm held prisoner under the law to sin in Romans 7, and how every time I want to do good, it's actually evil that I do, and the best intention seems to fall short, given the fact that my sin still rages actively within me, that whole Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, he said in verse 25, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you don't want to stop with that, because verse 26 follows, which says essentially, yeah, but through this life, that's just going how it's going to be. You know, to put into practice what we believe is important. It honors God, and it ratifies our relationship. And we don't want to be what's sometimes called antinomian, which means that, you know, we just throw the law out like it doesn't serve as a good guide for us to do. But it is tough.
Well, I guess the question also then from that is, you know, what does God want me to do with, I guess we could use two words interchangeably here, what does God want me to do with my salvation, or you could even say with my freedom?
You know, it's a bit of a, it sounds going to sound like an oxymoron, but free to serve. The salvation is given to us to establish our hearts in Christ. Have you ever hunted with a dog? This is the illustration that comes to my mind. And if you've never hunted over a dog, it's not going to make much sense.
No, I had a lab that was scared of water, believe it or not. He wouldn't get out of the boat.
Yeah, it, the way it's supposed to work, you know, if the dog's a good dog, right, and everybody's supposed to get one good dog in their lifetime, right?
I'm waiting. I'm still waiting, yeah.
Yeah, hunting over a dog, and the dog is confident, the dog is poised, the dog responds to your commands, and he honors other dogs' point. And it's just a joy to work over the dog because of this confidence and the relationship you have with him. That's like our salvation, you know, that we are confident in the Lord. We don't have to be afraid, and there's no fear, because perfect love casts out fear, and that's the love God has for us in Christ. So there is this solid peace that passes understanding that, and I know I'm using a lot of biblical phraseology here, but it's just that sort of foundation that we have from which then the rest of our life flows. And that's the freedom portion. Are we free from the law? Yeah. Well, because I got a phone call once years ago, are we supposed to do the Ten Commandments? And I was too young to know to ask a question. Hey, that's an interesting question. What do you mean by that? I says, yeah. He says, well, why don't we? We don't worship on Sabbath. You know, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Well, you know, when Sabbath? Biblically, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. That's Sabbath. Really, because, you know, when did they take Jesus down from the cross? That was on Good Friday. Why? Because the next day was Sabbath. Soon as sun dropped on Friday, that's technically Sabbath. So, who says we could change the Ten Commandments to suit us? And we just did. So you got to be a little careful that, yeah, we got to do the law thing. That's the same like with the tithing. You know, your preachers say you got to tithe because the Bible says tithe. You know, that's part of the Mosaic Code. If you tie yourself to one part of the Mosaic Code, you reject the cross and you tie yourself to the whole code. That's the whole point that James makes, too. Paul is right on the same page. Book of Galatians is a great example. Whether it's tithing or circumcision, once you require that for salvation, you've blown the cross out of the water and gone back to the law. So are you free from the law? Absolutely. Romans chapter 7, 1 through 4, very clear. We're dead to the law. So what are you going to do with your time? Do the law. Why? Because it's so cool. It's the best way. You want to know a pattern. You want to have a description of what it looks like to live the faith, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. The law still functions as a marvelous guide.
Pastor Lane Berglund is with us, Reverend Dr. Lane Berglund from Faith Lutheran Church in Cherubusco, Indiana. You can get into the program today as we're talking about Romans 1, verses 5 to 7 by way of local numbers, 821-0850. Or 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be right back after a few short announcements. I see Selena is on the line. She's on a cell phone. If you want, continue to hold or hang up. Call right back after the break. We'll put you up first. The Dr. Berglund, Reverend Dr. Berglund and I are going to return in just a moment. Stick around.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS-recognized service organization.
Listeners from around the globe hear the Christ-centered message of Worldwide KFUO.
I am from the province of Ontario in Canada. I listen to your station, KFUO, on my laptop at work.
With today's internet technologies, you can listen on your computers, laptops, and Wi-Fi radios.
26 states are listening to us, and 14 countries, Israel is listening. Switzerland, Kenya, and even Italy.
You can listen on the go, even through your car radios, with your smartphones, podcast players, and tablets.
Hi, wanted to call and say thanks for broadcasting worship services. I'm driving home, about a 45-minute drive. Wanted to hear something uplifting and soothing, and flip the dial, and worship service is just exactly what I needed.
Listen worldwide to the messenger of good news. KFUO at KFUO.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We live in a day and age when there is much talk about what is called spirituality. We all seem to use the same words, but with different meanings attached to those words. Actually, this is nothing new. Listen to these verses by St. Luke in the Bible's book of the Acts of the Apostles, describing a portion of St. Paul's ministry in the Greek city of Philippi. As we were going to a place of prayer, there we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that her hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. The Bible tour guide, Tom Wright, explains, "God Most High to someone living in Philippi wouldn't mean the God of Abraham, the one God of the Jewish monotheism. It would mean either Zeus or whichever God they thought was at the top of their local pantheon. And salvation wouldn't mean what it meant to a Jew or a Christian, but health and prosperity or rescue from some kind of disaster." You could tell us from the reaction of the slave owners who dragged the apostles away to beat them because they saw their hope for profit had vanished. Let's pray about this. Lord, like so many other things in this world, if what we believe, teach, and proclaim is tied to making money, then we're on the wrong page. Teach us, Lord, instead, that you do really promise to give us this day our daily bread. For we pray in the name of Jesus, in whom all things are held together. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Pastor Reverend Dr. Lane Berglund, our guest this morning from Faith Lutheran Church in Cherubusco, Indiana. And you know, Dr. Berglund, I put some effort into putting together an outline for each one of these programs, and it's such a joy to work with you because I can anticipate where you're going, and I'll demonstrate it by telling you this. I put together 40-odd questions for this program. I do that for everyone. But I've only asked you, what, maybe three? And you've already answered 17 of them.
Oh, wow. I'm glad I'm somewhat predictable, but...
I'm just checking them off the list as we go. You're doing a great job today.
Yeah. I'm impressed by that level of homework. You know, I take these real seriously. It's, I hope so much, a blessing for you and the folks in the studio and the folks that are listening over the internet as well as the radios, that this is somehow a tool that the Lord would use to bring folks not only to faith, but to strengthen and comfort those that know him as Savior and Lord, is just such an honor and a privilege that, very much I think it's a high priority item in my life. And I thank you for having me on.
Well, it's by grace that you spend your time with us, and we're grateful for that as well. Let's go to the phones, as promised. Let me see if, yes, look at this. Selena has called back in. Selena, good morning. Thanks for your patience and calling back
in. Good morning. That's okay. I hope I remember what I wanted to talk about. You were talking about what you do with your salvation and what you do with the, you know, why we want to do something with it afterwards. And basically, I'm thinking that it's because it is such good news, we want to share it. Even though Christ told us we were supposed to, it's something that we just can't keep it inside. It's such a wonderful thing we want to share with others.
Indeed. Thank you, sister. It is. And I think that is a blessing, a benefit, as we share the word. If we're doing it out of exterior compulsion, it's like when you're forced to clean your room by mom and dad. You might get the job done, but there's no joy in it. Nobody's convinced that you love mom and dad, and that's why you're doing it. If we do it out of an interior compulsion, and Paul references that in 1 Corinthians, then it can't help but be seen as authentic and real, and it's something that will help us then do the job as the Holy Spirit leads us, partners with us. You know, I'm thinking Formula of Concord, Article 2, where we are so privileged to be united with the Holy Spirit, partners in this ministry. He takes the lead. He provides the strength and the direction. But, you know, it's all the difference in the world if somebody comes up to you and says, yeah, Jesus loves you, or if somebody says, you know, I have such great news. Not only does Jesus love me, he loves you too. He really cares. And I'm here as his servant to do what I can for you. And, you know, yeah, you're giving them the same message in a way, but it's for a totally different reason. And I appreciate your comment.
Well, thank you. And I really appreciate all you guys do. I love your program. I miss Roland. I miss you on the afternoon program very much, but I'm getting used to it, I guess. But I really do appreciate everything you're doing. And I spend a lot of time while I'm baking listening to you guys, and if you're going to be in the studio for a while, I'm on Highway 44, and I'm coming by with a gift.
Oh, my goodness. We're here all day.
Okay.
Now, you know, yesterday was National Cheesecake Day. I hope you celebrate it.
Oh, I know. I didn't realize it was. How about that?
All right. Thanks for the call, Sally. We'll look forward to seeing you in a little
bit. Uh-huh. Bye-bye.
All right. Staying with the phone callers, let's go back to line one is Linda. Good morning. Good to hear from you again.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
When I see the words obedience to the faith among the nations, and it's like you were just saying, it's about our testimony and our teaching about Jesus Christ. And somebody told me once, a dear, dear friend, she's a Lutheran, and she works with the Lutheran Ministries, and she said, Linda, you cannot give somebody else your eyes. And it's just like we cannot describe a flower to someone who has never seen. And we go about it trying to show people our conduct and show people our love and God's love. And what they need is a personal touch from Jesus Christ, where we take them to that place where they can come in contact with God, and that is the cross. And that is where their sins have been forgiven. And that is where he can give them their own eyes, their own sight. They can see. And they cannot see any other way but then to go to that cross and their risen Savior who waits there. And, you know, Paul is talking about the risen Savior. But it's, you know, it's always one by one that Christ wins people. One by one, and he uses one by one individuals to reach them. And we can tell people all day long how they should act, or we could act all day long the way we should act, and that won't help them. They need a one by one contact with their Savior at the cross and his precious blood to give them their own faith. because that's the way God created us. He breathed his own life into us, you know. And I can't do that for anybody. Only Jesus can do that. And I think that's, you know, if I'm obedient to the faith among the nations, you know, it's one by one.
It is, and it takes a lot of the frustration out of our job when we realize that it is God at work. It will be the Lord's touch. It will be the Holy Spirit's overwhelming conviction of sin and bringing to life of the person. It doesn't let us off the hook for doing the job, but at the same time, we realize we're not the ones doing the job.
The thing is that we have to realize where to take them.
Yep.
You know, it's not to me. It's to the cross.
Yeah, we're not going to help them at all, but Jesus is. And then that's the, you know, you can't give somebody else your eyes is a great way to put it, because you can.
Yeah. What does Andrew say to Peter? I have found the Lord. Come and see.
Yeah, you see him. Don't take my word for it. You come see him.
Linda, thanks for the call this morning.
Thank you.
And that's a neat segue into verse 6 as well. You know, he talks about among whom you, even you, are called ones of Jesus Christ. And the phrase called ones is, and here again, folks, don't turn your dials off just because we slide into grammar for just a moment. But
warning, you're about to learn something.
Oh, this is terrible, but it's a verbal adjective, and that means it's an adjective formed out of a verb, and you substantively used as a noun. You are people who have been called, and a force here is of a perfect passive participle, that is to say, an action that's taken in place in the past and continues to have effect in the present, that the Lord has called you effectively and brought you to faith. You know, Linda was talking about you have to have the personal touch of Jesus, and so just what Paul's saying here is that you have had a personal touch with Christ. He has called you. He is the one that did all the work, and you are now amongst those who are called ones, past event, continuing present action, by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that you can serve him in that freedom. So, I mean, it was a neat segue from what Linda was talking about into our identity as people who, like Paul, he identified himself as a called one. We are likewise called by God to faith, all of us.
Do you suppose, Dr. Berglund, that there is some confusion about what we do with our faith, how we, for lack of a better term, use our faith in serving our neighbors? Because if you take a look at Paul, at the moment of Paul's conversion, was he absolutely, totally equipped to do what he had to do among the Gentiles, or did it take some work to get him ready to go and do that?
Yeah, the
and it's the same with us, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a good question because, of course, in many ways, everything that the Lord wanted him to have was already there. His being born to a Jewish, observant Jewish couple of the tribe of Benjamin, so that he had the credentials, circumcised on the eighth day, a bright mind so that he was outstanding amongst all of his other pupils, had the best education, transitioned out of Tarsus, which was a major center also for Jewish presence, all the way over to Gamaliel, a professor who was of the student of Hillel, who died probably about 10 years after our Savior was born, 5-10 years. Anyway, it's like going to Princeton or Harvard, where you got this like super uber good education in Judaism. So the right parentage, the Roman citizen thing was his, the right mind and education. I mean, all the stuff that God was going to use to make him the instrument to bring his name to the Gentiles was there already. What he didn't have yet was a knowledge of Scripture, which is kind of funny. He was an expert in Scripture, but he didn't know it at all. And that's because he didn't see Christ in Scripture. And so there was, after conversion, a 14-year span where he did nothing but learn the Scripture anew, reread the Scripture from a Christological perspective, and then serve the church, serve the Lord by preaching and teaching in Palestine. It was only in the 14th year after his conversion, 49 A.D., that he was then commissioned along with the rest of the team to go bring the gospel to the nations. So, yeah, was everything there? Sure, except for that one critical thing, did he know Jesus the Savior? No, that would be the important thing that he needed to get up on.
You know, it's not uncommon to hear people today, sort of that Christian speak thing that you come across sometimes. God has a wonderful, special plan for your life. What is it? I'm still waiting to figure it out.
You know, there's kind of a couple of ways to talk about that, and I'm intrigued when you talk about that. Does he have a special plan? Sure, what's that? That you serve the Lord. You know, talk about Jesus, be nice to other people, stay in the Word. That's special. Oh, yeah, if you know the Lord, you know that's pretty special. Does he have a place for us eternally through faith in Christ? Yeah, he does. Do you have a purpose in life? Absolutely. What's your purpose? Love God a lot and really love God terribly, totally, and then be really nice to people. Does this mean you're going to be king or something? No, don't worry about that part. That doesn't matter. You and I don't matter so much from this perspective, and I should never be my major concern. I know human nature always, that's the most important guy in the universe is me. Contrary to that is that Jesus is the most important guy in the universe, that God is the center and focus, and my life needs to be about him. So, yeah, does he have a special purpose? Well, yes. Are we going to understand it? I bet you not. I bet we'll get glimpses from time to time, and I bet we'll get a taste of it once in a while. But really, the way I like to say it, it's above my pay grade. The big question is, like a soldier in war, I do not see the whole battlefield. I do not understand the war entirely. I see the little ground, the little place where God has put me. And I don't even see that very clearly. I'm going to need his help here, too. But I do know that he puts me in a place where I have people all around me, and that it's my job to be there for them, and when the Holy Spirit opens the door, to share the message of Christ. I've got kind of an interesting context in which I get to do that, and that's at the gun store, because I work there 5 days a week, you know, and so what's that mean? Well, I've been there for 14 years and been here at the church for 21, so it's kind of an interesting adventure. And I have a funeral coming up from one of my gun store congregation. Nice gentleman. A while back, his stepdaughter and her husband were in. They asked if, knowing me to be a Lutheran pastor, would you stop by my dad, she said, and because he's not feeling so well. And I, yeah, absolutely. So I stopped by. Wonderful guy. Great visit. World War II veteran. Instrumental in starting a local Lutheran church not far from here. Got somehow on the outs with the pastor of the church. Anyway, it came to an end. But knew Jesus Christ as his Savior and rejoiced in the knowledge of salvation through him who died and rose. So I've got that funeral coming up this Saturday, and that's of people, none of which are connected to the congregation here, but several members of which are connected to the gun store. And those are opportunities only the Lord himself could deliver. So I will go in trusting, as I hope and pray, that the Holy Spirit will make that an event where people hear the good news and understand the problem that sin brings with it of condemnation eternally, but find the joy of salvation in Christ crucified and risen. And that's the sort of thing which, you know, I'd like to say I'm like the worst human being in the world that God could possibly set out as an example or as an ambassador, because I'm just a guy, I'm nothing special at all, and yet he gets work done in such a way that even there I get a chance to bring the gospel. Even there the Holy Spirit does work. So I thought it was really kind of interesting on God's part. A special plan, sure. Could I have predicted it? Not at all. Do I comprehend all that's going on? Mm-mm. Would you like to know about Jesus? Let me tell you about it. You know, yeah, that's about where I'm at.
Yeah, well, if you're 1A, I'm 1B. I'm right behind you, brother.
Yeah, isn't it strange to, you know, sort of look at ourselves and say, this is as good as you could do?
But me on the radio doing a Bible study?
Yeah,
are you serious?
You know, God's perfection is made obvious in our weakness. And I thought, too, if anybody looks at the little congregation here, which has just got a phenomenal story attached to it, it's really obviously not me. Hmm. I've had nothing to do with it.
But on the other side of that coin, though, can serving the gospel become a sinful act? Let's say, you know, I serve on a committee or I do something for my congregation or whatever the case may be. Maybe I have a great radio program on KFUO, and it makes me feel really good to do that. You know, maybe it gets my name in the paper, gets me recognized. Is it? Can I serve myself as well as the gospel at the same time?
That's a delicate balance to maintain. Is it okay to feel good about the work God gives us to do? And I would say, of course, yeah, it's wonderful. Is it important to remember it's not us? Yeah, pretty much important there. Is God considered important? You know, I went to get a pill out of a bottle yesterday, and I managed to not get the cap on, one of those childproof caps, so that's old guys struggle.
You need a three-year-old to open it for
you. I do, and then I also didn't set it quite straight on the edge, so it fell down in a dark recess of the house where even the cats never go. And so there's 86 pills that are just scattered about in places I can't reach without moving the furniture. I spent an hour. I vacuumed some of them up, and then I out opened the vacuum and pulled the pills out of the stuff that's in there, the cobwebs and the other stuff. Six or seven of the pills happily fell on one cobweb, so I could get them pretty easily. So I spent an hour doing this yesterday, and that's the person I am. I'm just that clumsy. Yep. I wiped them all off and scraped a little of the goobers here and there. But that's just me. Now, what kind of mission would you give a guy like me? Maybe he would be KP duty. You know, send him over there to peel potatoes, but give him a lot of Band-Aids. He's going to need them. But the scale the Lord is at work with us, the great choice is to know that this doesn't depend upon me. I still want to do the best job I can, but I understand it's all going to be in the Lord's hands, and he should get all the...
And what about pastors like yourself, Pastor Berglund? Can serving the gospel become sinful if you start neglecting other things, other vocations that you have, like your family?
Yeah, always got to be careful. First of all, you don't neglect your family, and I have. Let me be honest with it. You know, they paid the same price. And a lot of people, I think, misunderstand what a pastor does. Because they'll see us there on Sunday morning and they think, that's about it. We work 1 hour a week. And I know that's a little over-exaggerated, but still.
Sure.
I've been told by a number of people how easy it is to be a pastor, and of course that's people that have never been one. Okay.
Well, it's easy to be a tightrope walker, too.
It's more work than what it looks like, and there's some prep and expense involved. But you're going to spend a whole lot of time serving other people. Your family's going to pay part of the price there. And the other part is... you want to avoid two things. You want to avoid pride, and you want to avoid depression. If things tank, you don't want to get depressed because it's easy to take it personal.
Oh, yeah.
Every time somebody yells at you, either in person or on the phone, you take it like somehow you failed them, even if you may not have. And then if things go well and there's more people at the end of a year than there was at the beginning, you know, that's not a bad thing. That's really kind of an okay thing. I'm thinking Book of Acts. But you don't want to say, wow, look at the job I did, because you didn't do that. That would be the Lord at work. So there's always the danger of pride, and on the other side of a depression. And I thought, too, that's another benefit for having a foot in the secular world. When I walk in there, except for my members who come in, and they're always kind enough because I am their pastor, and they call me pastor, and that helps other people around recognize that I serve the Lord full-time in a parish, but I'm just lame. I walk in there, and I'm the gun guy. You know, and I've been there long enough, people know I'm a preacher. And it's funny because you can tell if they're Lutheran, they'll call, are you the pastor? And I automatically know they're Lutheran because they use that term. And if they're not Lutheran, say, are you the preacher? Yep, sure am. And I'm honored to be so called. But it's useful to keep the swelled head from swelling, because it's so easy, if things go well, to sort of try to take some of the credit for it when it all belongs to God.
Well, that's where I was going to go with these first seven verses over these last 2 days in the first chapter of Romans. Are they about us serving God, or is it about God serving us?
Well, God does, of course, serve us. That was the cross. That is the incarnation. And that's the constant work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And then it is also, in response, our life paid in service to God. Romans chapter 12, he'll talk about living sacrifices. How in the Old Testament code you used to have to cut the throat of an animal, gut it, and burn it up. Of course, that didn't go so well for the animal. But for us, we get to spend our life every day an altar of sacrifice, of service to the Lord joyfully, not because our salvation depends on it, depends on Christ, but because we get to. You know, and it's always good to remember the way Paul winds up this introductory section. That these are the beloved of God, again, a verbal adjective, past tense, continuing action, who are called, again, that's called to be saints. And saint doesn't mean holy. The word holy, saint does mean holy. Saint doesn't mean sinless. It means separate. The word for holy is separate, and that's Old Testament, New Testament, not ordinary. We're set apart. We're different. And, you know, in that context, yes, we are absolved of our sin and thus sinless by the decree of God through Christ our Savior. But the basic meaning of saint or holy is set apart, different, separated from the rest. And then he says, grace to you and peace, you know, tying in another couple of words. We're going to run out of time before we get there, but, you know, that rich term of undeserved love from both Old Testament and New Testament, that holistic definition of peace as being restored to what we are, not just not at war with God, but being restored fully to the status of children of God, to our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is who we are, called and separated, beloved by God, and set apart for His service as His witnesses. It's just a tremendous way for Paul to open a dialogue with these people, and then when he arrives, of course, he'll continue it. But talk about laying a marvelous foundation in even the first seven verses.
We've got about 3 minutes left. So here's what we've got so far, Dr. Berglund. God calls us. He calls us because He loves us. He calls us to be light in a dark world. So far, so good?
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything that I've missed? Because I think that's Romans in a nutshell.
Indeed.
It?
And then you want to add in a little predestinarianism.
A what?
Yeah, there's a multi-syllabic terminology. Spent so much money learning those terms. One of the places that Paul will go in this book is in chapter 8. And you might remember chapter 8, verses 28 and following, where Paul talks about how strongly anchored our salvation is in his heart, because we were set apart, foreordained to faith in Christ crucified and risen, so that any time you and I get up and we stand in faith at the beginning of the day and we look back to the cross and we know that cross is for me and that empty tomb is my hope, we can say that wasn't some late thought on God's part, that wasn't some happenstance, that wasn't some choice on my part. Before day one of creation, in Christ crucified, God elected and chose and loved you and me and those who are listening who know Christ to be their Savior to be His people. And that means not only saved, but also called to serve. So there is that wonderful security that comes with knowing God's commitment to us began way before the beginning. That day one when He said, let there be light, in Christ and Him crucified, He already had our names inscribed in the palm of His hand.
Mm. Grace and peace. Grace, God's not mad at you. Peace, relax.
Yeah.
Because of Christ, just live.
And for Him, enjoy, but with purpose.
Well, I hate to go further. We've got a whole minute left.
Oh,
I mean, that's just
you know,
such a beautiful way to wrap it.
Christ,
I just,
Jesus.
Maybe we should talk guns for a minute before
we could. I don't want to ruin
that great ending you just gave us.
It was the business of Christ, you know, one who was anointed and one who was chosen. He has been anointed. That's what, the word chrysos from the Greek creole means, to anoint or pour olive oil on, by way of choosing. And it's not really Romans. It's more 1 Corinthians to talk about the oxymoron that is Christ crucified.
Yeah.
But to have someone who is so blessed of God that he would be God's favorite guy, that's what the word Christ means, God's favorite guy, anointed to be the king over God's people. And then he ended up on the cross because that's what God's guy was called to do, to be our Savior. He lays down his life voluntarily and takes it up again. And if that's the way the boss went, what about us, the employees?
Mm.
You know, is when Paul gives these marvelous identifications to the people in Rome, this is who you are. Is there any downside to that? And, well, just this, that the people in this world are going to hate you and persecute you. Paul wrote Romans in 57 A.D. The emperor at the time was Nero. You may remember Nero kind of went south after a little while. He had a Jewish wife named Poppaea. She was like mostly 11 months pregnant or something. He got upset, so he kicked her to death. That would just be Nero.
Yeah.
And then he later started persecuting Christians in terrible ways. So is there a downside to knowing Christ as Savior and serving Him? Yeah, but, you know, we're going to get through it.
Yeah.
There's home on the other side of this life.
Read the end of the book. We win.
Yeah, too cool. Thank you, brother,
to those
who are listening. God be with you.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.